it talks about Abraham spending time with God. In Romans, when it talks about God walking around, Moses being with God. I want everybody to be clear on something. This is something you have to know. God, despite the fact of a lot of theologians and people in modern times who don't have the Holy Spirit, because if you have the Holy Spirit, then you know that God is a person, not a thing. Mm-hmm. And the people who have the mindset that when God talks about he has hands and fingers, he has eyes and all those, that it's just some sort of metaphorical reference point, then I ask everybody not to allow, you know, there's some things that that you can be in the dark about. Some things is you have to get foolish just to try to believe them. And one of them is if I'm created in God's image and I'm visible and corporeal, I'm tangible, I'm touchable, I'm all these things, then so is God.
Yes.
Otherwise, I would not be created in his image. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. He doesn't need a throne if he doesn't have a body. And so I could just go on all day long.
Right, right.
Matter of fact, you got to really be an unbeliever. No faith. Your faith has to be really, really weak to let somebody convince you that God does not have a body, does not have a dwelling place in heaven. And they say, well, God is everywhere. God's presence is everywhere. God is aware of everything that goes on. But God dwells in heaven, and when he decides to come to earth, he does.
He does.
Hasn't done it in a long time, but he does it bodily. But what really throws them off is when you talk about the one scripture when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. This is where all of us, let me see, college man, you know, we're all educated people. We're not stupid. Context is everything. You must receive everything according to context. If I use the word tire, if I'm talking about a car, I'm probably talking about a round thing that, you know, a wheel. But if I'm talking about how hard I worked all day long and I'm beginning to tire, then you have to see the word according to how it's used in context. Yes. When Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, he's referring to God being a spirit being, a divine being. And that when we worship him, we must worship him in spirit. And the context is, and the Spirit is saying, before I go any further, I need to show you that. So go to John, the 4th chapter, real quick. And I'll deal with that, and then I'll come back. And then we'll talk about the rapture. But we have to establish, first of all, we have to take time to make sure anybody who comes to God, you have to first believe that he is. You have to have faith in God, believe it, knowing who God is. And you can't, to really have faith in God, you got to nail it down so that you can't just let anybody make God be whatever they want God to be.
That's true.
Any more than you can let anybody make you be what they want you to be. You are who you are.
Yes.
After all. So, and I think it's John, the 4th chapter. I'll find it. I'm not wearing a mic today because I hadn't anticipated being far away from the mic. And I hadn't really anticipated, probably I should have anticipated there being a lot of people here, but I didn't anticipate a lot of people coming because I know where some of the people are. And so let me look at this for a moment. Excuse me.
24.
Let's look at John chapter 4, and Alice said it's in start about verse 24. I want to go back to 21. Everybody with me, John 4 and 21. It's good to have Zarin here tomorrow. This morning it's good to have Brother Negley with us today. Praise God for you. And for everybody on Zoom. Let me fill you in up to 21 because I don't have a lot of time. Here's Jesus. Jesus goes down to Samaria. He meets this woman at the well. Jesus tells her, he uses the gift of discernment to tell her about her life. And the effort in using the gift of discernment is not to wow her with what a great person he is. It's to get her to understand that he's the Son of God and he knows who she is. It's so that he would be authenticated. She would know that he is
the
man of God, the Son of God. And so the lady is convinced, and she says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Because he said to her in 18, "For you had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." And she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem," say Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, is everybody with me in understanding what's going on in this scenario? Mm-hmm. Jesus speaks to this woman, and he tells her some things about her life, and he probably told her many other things, because when she goes into town, she tells the people, he says, he told me everything I've ever done. So he really had used the gift of discernment, of the spirit of discernment, and really looked into her life so that she's convinced that he is a man of God. And this woman does what most people should do. They don't do, but what should do. When you find someone who you're relatively convinced that they have a relationship with God, that's a good time to ask them about their relationship and ask them questions about God. This woman is a Samaritan, and Samaritans, and this is the abbreviated lesson, so you'll have to look it up, and it's in the Word of God. Samaritans from Samaria are people, Samaritans are, they are from the people that in the past, when the Jews are gone into Babylon, and this is going to sound convoluted, but it's the only way I can do a shortcut so you see where this woman is, because you have to get the context. Thousands of years ago, it's been a couple thousand years, over 1,000 years ago, when the Jews are carried away into Babylon and their lands are vacated, the Assyrians and all those people move in and take their land. And since they're not God's people that God gave the land to, then God doesn't protect them. And lions come in and they destroy the people. And the people understand that the reason why we're under such attack and we're not being defended is because the God of this land is not protecting us, which is God.
Yes.
So they go out and get, you know, when the Jews are carried captive into Babylon, not everybody goes. Not everybody's carried. Matter of fact, Jeremiah isn't carried into Babylon. So they go find Jewish priests, you know, which are Levites, left, and they ask them, "Teach us the way of the God of this land." That's a good thing, isn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely. So they do. They teach them how to offer sacrifice, and they teach them all those things. But they never really give up the gods that they have. And until this time, Jeroboam, when Israel splits and becomes Judah and Israel, Jeroboam, in an effort to keep Israel from becoming one, sets up another tabernacle on Mount Gerizim, as opposed to Jerusalem.
Yes.
So they will worship there, and he can keep them under their sway. You have to be careful when people separate you to try to keep you under sway and keep you from being, when people love the Lord, they know how to come together and do things.
Yes.
And so in all this time, thousands of years, as the case may be, and I'm not exact about it, because normally I would go through the chapters and verses and you get it, but I'm just giving you this so I can bring you to where they are. So the Samaritans are the people who are kind of Jewish, but they're half-breeds. I'll say that this morning for lack of a better term. And the Jews have no dealing with them, because the Jews are much like staunch church people are today. They feel themselves so important and so much in God, they don't want to have nothing to do with anybody else. That's dangerous, too. That has hurt more churches than anything else in the world. You should have gone down there and tried to deliver these people, but you didn't. You You're too big being who you are.
Yes.
I'm tired of that. In every organization, including this one. If we can't have unity and be together on one accord for God, then leave me with God and you go wherever you're going. So in Samaria, they are still trying to serve God to a certain degree. Trying to, not succeeding, but trying. Because if you're off, you've been... But another thing you notice, Jeff, the word of God is true because the word of God says that all that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. In other words, if you really want the Lord, God will make a way for you to get God. He'll bring you to a place where you can get God. And this woman's in Samaria, and obviously she has some desire for God because she makes the point. We're worshiping in Mount Gerizim, so why would I worship at all if I wasn't trying to find God? So when Jesus comes along and she realizes his power and his and him being a man of God, she does what everybody should do when you run into someone who really shows themselves to be in God. If you have a question about God, you ought to ask them.
Yes.
You should ask them. So she asked Jesus because when Jesus comes, the woman at the well, you know, the recounting of the woman at the well is like Brother Zarin, it's like a traffic circle that has about five or six different roads coming into it. And at this point, when Jesus meets the woman in Samaria at the well, a lot of us like to just deal with him having the gift of discernment, telling her about her life and all this kind of things. And you don't, and he does. But what you're really seeing is you're seeing a point where Jesus points out to a Gentile believer who is not Jewish how from this point forward it's not going to be about live sacrifice in anybody's tabernacle. It's going to be in the Spirit. So that when I pray and ask God to forgive me, I don't walk in here with a live sheep or an ox or a turtle dove. What I come in with is I come in with the Spirit whose my sacrifice is Christ. And when I call upon God, I am worshiping in the Spirit. Now, do I become a spirit because I'm worshiping in the Spirit?
No.
So Jesus says to this woman who's at the well, who he meets at the well when she asks him about this, he says to her in verse number 21, and Jesus told her, "Woman, believe me, the hour or the time is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem," referring to Mount Gerizim, which is, you know, where they're worshiping, "worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And he told the lady, he says, "You're trying to worship God and you don't know God." He says, "But the Jews do know who God is." Mm-hmm. He says, "Because the Jews are the ones who are given the task of really preaching God to everybody." When he says salvation is of the Jews, he doesn't mean the Jews are the only ones who can ever be saved. His point is, he says, "You're trying to worship and you don't know who you're trying to worship, but we know because we know who God is because we're the ones who are supposed to be telling you about God." Now, there's a reason why he says to her, salvation is of the Jews, because what he's getting ready to say is he's telling her, he says, "You know, you really don't know that much about God, but we know a lot about him because we've always been in God." And it's important for him to affirm this, that, you know, that they know a lot about God, because he's getting ready to tell her something that no one else has answered. And her question is, somebody says, because the Jews are saying the only place you can offer up sacrifices that God will receive is in the temple in Jerusalem. And she's saying, since Jeroboam some thousand years ago divided the Jews, then we're saying, well, you can also offer up sacrifices on Mount Gerizim at the temple that's up there. And she says, "I really want my sacrifices to be worth something. Where do I need to go?
Yeah.
Where do I need to go?" And Jesus says to her, "To be honest with you, the truth is, the law is coming to an end. You're not going to really need to offer up sacrifices on either one of these mountains, Jerusalem or nor this mountain." He says to her, the truth of it is, and I don't know how long he talked to her, but something that all of us need to get. His point was the sacrifices represented the Christ that would come, which is him. And he says to her, he says, the time is coming when you're not going to worship on either one. He says, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, not a spirit, is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He says the time is coming because it's rapidly approaching. It's less than 3 years away. I don't know at what point he's talking to her, but in the next year or so, a couple of years, he says when nobody's going to be offering up sacrifices in either one of these. He says because, you know, God is a spirit being, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit. Now, a lot of people like to take it when he says this, God is a spirit, and they go on, God is a spirit. Then how are we created in his image? We're not a spirit. And when they say God is a spirit, the way they're saying it is he's this energy flow that's in the air, that's just all over and every place and all these things. No, God is a divine person, a divine being who has a body, has a soul and a spirit. We are in his image. So Jesus says to her, God is a spirit being. That's what he's referring to. He's saying to her, if the time is going to come when you pray to God, you know, after I'm sacrificed, Jesus is saying, I'm the last sacrifice that will work.
Yes.
When I'm crucified, which comes up in a couple of weeks, he says, and when I'm buried and when I'm resurrected, no other sacrifices will work. Now, how long do the Jews keep sacrificing animals and things after Jesus comes? They carry on sacrificing for another 37 years. Mm-hmm. They sacrifice until 70 A.D., until the temple is ransacked. And then when the temple is ransacked by the Romans in 70 A.D., they have not sacrificed since. So if you ask them, because I was curious, and so Chandra, you know, looked it up and had and talked to a rabbi or whoever and said, well, what, how do y'all get forgiveness? Nobody's sacrificing. And if Jesus is not the sacrifice for the Jews until today, how are you forgiven by God? And his excuse was, well, we can only sacrifice in the temple until the temple is rebuilt. We don't have to sacrifice. Wow, aren't you pathetic? Now, when I start talking about the rapture and the end days and the second advent, believe it or not, that's what they're waiting on.
Yeah. Yes.
To rebuild the temple, and then they'll go back to sacrificing. Mm-hmm. How many of them are lost in the meantime?
Lots and lots.
Because they won't believe in Christ.
Yes.
So you have some Jews who believe in Christ. They call them Messianic Jews. They believe in the Messiah, that he's coming, he is the Christ. But back to this woman that Jesus is referring to, and the reason why I use this particular scripture is because this scripture is very much taken out of context, and people base it on this, God is a spirit. And because they have this idea, you know, that God, you know, God's presence. God is aware of me now. Mm-hmm. God knows all things. He is omniscient. I'm going to show you another scripture, and then I'll move on. This one just comes to mind. The Spirit says to show you this one, too. Go to Genesis real quick. And about Genesis 17 or 18, somewhere around there, it's Abraham and God. And about 18, I guess it is, and 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees in Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted, so he lifted up his eyes and looked, everybody there, Genesis 18.
Yes.
And 2. And behold, 3 men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant. What does Abraham see? He sees God and 2 angels. So how do you know it's 2 angels? Well, I'll answer that for you real quick. Verse number 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before God. So someone asked me one time, well, were the 3 men, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No, it was God and 2 angels. It was the Father and 2 angels. And they're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But the one point that I wanted you to get when we were looking at this, about verse number. Oh yes, I'll keep reading. Let's keep reading on down. And he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Verse 4, everybody there?
Yes.
What does it read in your Bible? What does verse 4 say?
It says, "Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree."
Okay. Well, now, can't have feet if you just... If he's just an incorporeal being, doesn't have a body or whatever, what is Abraham going to wash? Mm-hmm. What is he going to wash? and why does he have dust on him if he doesn't have real feet?
Feet.
People get carried away with this. I'm not talking about people who don't claim to know God. People who claim to know God are just... All about God not having a body and just being a spirit being, and one of two reasons why you believe that: one, you've never been taught otherwise; you've never read the Bible and been taught otherwise; or two, you just willingly allow another spirit to come in and cause you not to believe it. Mm-hmm. And evil spirits will do that too. But the Bible is very clear, and we're literate; we can read. That's one of my mantras to the saints. No matter what you hear, stop letting people tell you things that you could, you won't read. I'm not saying you'll always understand everything you read in the Bible. That's why we have churches. That's why we have gifts to the churches. That's why we have pastors and teachers to help you out. But don't be the side that just let them tell you anything. Don't read anything.
Right.
Come on. At least do like the woman at the well. Everybody needs to give her credit. She at least was seeking for clarity.
Right, yes.
And the first chance she came, she probably was doubting all these people and all this silliness for a long time. And the first chance she got to get some clarity, she asked for it. And she was asking the right one. And he explained to her, from this point forward, when you pray, there's going to come a time when there's not going to be separation between Jews and Gentiles. Everybody is going to have to pray in the spirit, and we do so to this day.
Yeah.
If you're going to call on God, since you can't yell all the way to heaven, when you're asking God to help you, you must pray in
the spirit.
And by the spirit. Mm-hmm. You're trusting the spirit that what you're saying is being carried before God, or being heard by God, being heard by Christ. He's interceding for you. You have to make up your mind. You need to know that the presence of God and the knowledge of God is in the earth, but God is not a mountain and he's not a tree.
Yeah.
Those are his creations. And when you say, "I see God in the mountains," you're seeing the marvel of his creation, but you're not seeing the man.
Right, yes.
And we need to be straight about that. Now that I've said all that, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Because I had to get us do you know how many people don't realize that when you're caught up, you're going to be changed bodily?
Oh, yeah.
It's this body that has to be redeemed. My attachment to the world, your attachment to the world around you, to earth, my attachment to earth is in this body and in the senses of this body. What I hear, what I see, what I taste, what I smell, and what I feel. That's this human body. When Christ comes, it is this body. My spirit can be grieved like the Holy Spirit. My soul can be angered, hurt. Can be a lot of things. My soul has every emotion that God has. God can be grieved. God is grieved when people, the spirit is grieved when people don't obey God. What's grieved? He's disappointed.
Yes.
He's hurt.
Yes.
And sometimes he's angry.
Yes.
Got mad with Israel one time and told Moses, he says, I'm gonna no longer dwell in the camp of Israel. He says, I'm going to remove myself. He says, because they keep doing things that keep getting dumber and dumber. And he says, if they keep doing that, he says, I'm very concerned that they're going to draw me to a point where I'm going to rise up and destroy every one of them. So he said, I'm just going to send my angel to lead them and guide them for a while. He says, because they are, he says, they just won't obey, won't do right. He says, they've been stubborn ever since I brought them out. They won't change. He says, I'm just going to, I'm not going to be a part of it. So Moses says, rather than have God not be with us, I'll move the camp. I'll move the tabernacle. So Moses takes the tabernacle outside of the camp of where Israel is, and Moses goes down there to worship, and God meets Moses, because Moses makes a choice that all of us should make. I would rather be outside of the camp and be with God than be inside the camp and not be with God. I'd rather be outside of any organization and be with God than to be in it and not be with God. That is something I'm not going to do. If my fellowship with anyone is such that God can't be with me in it, then I will be with where God is, because I must have God. So, you know, when we talk about God's presence and what God does, then you have to make up your mind that this is real. And this stops people from having all sorts of theories of what God is and how God. No, you need to read the Word of God.
That's right.
So when we talk about in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, being changed, it is these bodies, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it's these bodies that have not been redeemed or reclaimed or changed. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and about, we'll jump down to, because we read it a lot, especially when we have funerals, don't we? Yeah, this is it's a great thing to read. It's a great thing to read at funerals for people who are, when a believer dies. Let's see. Let's look at 15. What?
Oh, I was just saying 13, okay.
Let's look at 15. I'll start at 13, okay. First Thessalonians 4 and 13. Everybody there?
Amen.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, I want you to know that when a believer dies, he says, I don't want you to really be as sad as when people die that you know are on their way to hell.
Yep.
No hope for them. Mm-hmm. When you die and you don't have a relationship with God, and I say this, and I stop saying this, we stop saying this a lot because we're always preaching to people who are already saved and this and that and the other. You don't know who's saved. Even those of us who claim we're in God, you need to re-examine yourself and make sure your name is still written on high.
Amen. That's right.
And have you asked the Lord to wash you and cleanse you lately? And where is your faith in your belief? Is it to the point yet where it's absolute? We have a lot of church people who are running around on a very thin layer of faith, just barely hanging on. And God is not their God is not supreme in their life. God is not their highest priority. Doesn't mean you stop working and become a monk. You stop loving your wife. You leave your. God not only doesn't require that. That's not God at all. Matter of fact, those things work out better when you have God. But they don't have enough trust or faith in God or belief in God to draw near to God. This is what I was talking about in South Florida last week.
Yes.
What I was talking about Friday night, as a matter of fact. When you love the Lord and the Lord blesses you, every time God blesses you, you're supposed to draw nearer to God. And I see far too many people who run around and no, they're not saved. And they like to try and as we use the phrase, throw it in people's face. They like to say, well, you know, I was in an accident, you know, and the Lord blessed me and I didn't get a scratch on me. And it's true.
True.
But what they're saying to me is, Bishop Smith, I don't need to come to your church because God's watching out for me.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the opposite that's true. The reason why you didn't get a scratch was so you draw near to God if you believe it's God.
Yes.
The whole point in your being blessed and the whole point in you being delivered is so that you draw nearer to God, not so you'll say, I don't need any more God than that. He's keeping me anyway. That's not it. Every time God moves for you, you know what you should do? Draw near to God.
Yes.
You should love him more. If you're, if you're not a reprobate and just an evil person, when people do great things for you, you're supposed to appreciate them more.
That's true.
Just in the natural, you're supposed to appreciate them more. So when God is moving for you, every time God gives you a miracle, every time God answers your prayer, it's never for you to say, aha, I know I got God. No, it's for you to say, God really loves me.
Yes.
And the Lord is taking care of me. And especially when you, when God answers a prayer, does something for you, and you, if you're an honest person and not a liar, know that there's no way in the world, really, you have done absolutely no, there's no reason in anything that you have done that God should be sustaining you.
That's true, yes.
That you know, you're someplace you ought not be doing something you ought not doing, and the Lord brings you out through some circumstance, you should be so grateful to God because, and you can't say, well, God kept me because I'm just one of God's favorites. No. We're all God's favorites before we come to God. And that's another thing saved people need to figure out, too. God loves every one of us. If you will love God, God loves you. He loves you before you loved him.
Yes.
So then he says in this, when he's saying this, when people die who have a relationship with Christ, that's the way I want to say it, saved people. Don't be fooled. Everybody in here is over 21, and you've been around for a while. You've gone through your teen years and some 20 years. We're not crazy in here. Everybody in here can tell when a man really loves his wife or a wife really loves a husband and when they don't care.
Yeah.
We know what relationships are. We're not married to anybody. We've been boyfriends, girlfriends, or whatever we've been. We know the difference. We hopefully. When we're trying to court, that's an old word, we're trying to date a woman or date a man or whatever, we should be smart enough to know when they are liking us and when they're not.
Yes.
We know that already. So then how do you think you can have a relationship with God and you can come to people who love God and you're living every way you want to live and whatever and you're trying to fool up, you're trying to say to us, I know I'm saved and you're living without a relationship with God. If I'm able to identify a relationship. All of us have friends, and all of us at some point in time have known a friend, a male friend, female friend, or whatever, who was trying to date somebody or be with somebody if it wasn't you, and you could look at them and say, they don't like them. That ain't working. See, husband and wives sometimes they fool us, but usually you're like, they don't really have a great relationship. But when it comes to God, everybody thinks they can fool everybody and say, I have a relationship with God. No, when you have a relationship with somebody, it shows up.
Yes.
There are some signs that come with having a relationship with God. Your relationship might not be as strong with God as others, and certainly it's probably not as strong as God was having. I don't think anybody lives on the earth who has a relationship with God that's as strong as God would have it if we would let him.
Yeah.
We're trying and we're learning, but God would always draw us even closer, no matter who we are. So when we're just out here on the surface, just kind of skidding on the surface of being saved, and we're everywhere but God, and being in God and worshiping God, the assembling of the saints together, the fellowship and the spiritual energy, I'll say that for lack of a better word, the anointing and the height of the blessing and the relationship that's raised when the saints come together, because we come together for the purpose of God and not for the purpose of just ourselves. If the only reason why you come to church is just for the music and so you can show up and so the preacher won't rebuke you and so forth, and all your reasons are earthly, then we probably don't glean anything from you. But if you come to the house of God and you show up in God and your reason for being there is about God and the fellowship of God and you're blending with the saints who are in God and their fellowship, you come together and you mesh. We can see the example of that when I'm watching March Madness, and you see how these teams become one and they coalesce around what they're doing. That's the way we're supposed to be in God.
Yeah.
That's the way we're supposed to be. We don't have a single teammate that when they come on the floor, you sit there on the bench saying, God, I hope they miss this shot.
Mm-hmm. Yes, true.
You know, and I hope they foul out. Your teammate? When he goes out there, I hope they see how bad he is. No, the worst person on the team, when they hit the floor, you want to see them shine. God, I hope he has a good night. He usually misses foul shots, but God, we really need this one tonight. Maybe this will be one of the rare occasions. He's only shooting 21% of his foul shots, but maybe this time will be one of those 21%. That's the way you feel about it. That's how we're supposed to be about people in God.
Yes, supposed to be.
Not supposed to have people in God that you want to see fail. Yeah, well, that brother, he's up sometimes and he's down sometimes. I'm hoping tonight he's up. Mm-hmm. One time, long time ago, when Aram's first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they had messed up and they had gone out and polluted God's sacrifice and mixed some normal fire with the fire of the altar. And God killed them. They died. And they had two brothers drop dead at the same time. And they had two brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, their younger brothers, who weren't used to ministering. And when they had to take their place immediately, they killed the sacrifice. And instead of taking the blood and dabbing some on the altar and some on the toes and doing all the things they do, they killed the sacrifice and dumped out the blood. Mm-hmm. And God forgave them. Moses says they've had a rough day. Aaron said they've had a really difficult day. Their brothers have died, and this is going on. Said, look, and God did. Later on, you find out Eleazar becomes the priest in Aaron's stead. Do you think the people are still sitting around saying we don't want Eleazar to preach to us? No, when Eleazar gets up, the people are saying we don't care about what happened then. We need the fire to fall. Right. Go, Eleazar. Go, go. We're with you. We're with you. It's the mindset we're supposed to have.
That's right.
We don't have that in churches. We just look at people. Oh, yeah, I remember when they fell. Yeah, they ain't about nothing. You ain't about nothing either. Because if you felt like God does,
right.
You would have forgiven them by now. And anybody who's on God's side should be on your side.
Yeah.
And anybody that God loves, you ought to love. I say the love of God dwells in you when you shut up your bowels of compassion. That's
right.
The word of God.
Yes.
So getting back to this, when a person dies who's in Christ, and I said all that to say this, we know, or you should know if you have the Holy Ghost, and I know the sinners say, don't be judging people. Well, we judge people all the time. You judge everything. You're a pilot. You make a zillion judgments in a few seconds. You're judging your altitude, your speed, your height, the weather, the wind, the this, the that. You're sitting here, and every one of your judgments better be precise. And you're judging the people around you because you don't want anybody stupid around you when you're doing what you're doing. It's the same thing, and it's the same thing in God. And when we're talking about it, you meet people and you're looking at them, and you're going to tell me the life you live. You have the relationship with God that I have, and God's, because what you need in your life of the world, I don't need because I have God and the way that I am. Well, so then we kind of know the difference. So Paul makes the point here. He says, when people die and they have a relationship with God, those who die in Christ, his terminology is die in Christ, those who, when saved people die, saved family members die. Saved friends die. He says, you ought not, don't be as sad as you would be for someone who died and went to hell, because they're lost eternally.
Yes.
Which is another point when we talk about eternal life that we don't get, that when people go to hell, they're there eternally.
Eternally, that's right.
It doesn't change. There's no parole. There's no commutation of their sentence. There's no pardon. In other words, it's commuted, cut short. That doesn't happen. They're there. Especially if it's somebody you love. That's why you ought to want all your loved ones to have Christ. The thought of them suffering forever to you should be very painful.
Yes.
He says, but when someone dies and they're in Christ, when Paul says this, he says, we want you to have hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that's the bottom line, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. And now we start talking about the rapture. Now we start talking about the rapture. But this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or who died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get the word from. Caught up. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word caught up, I mean, when it says caught up, it refers to the rapture. It is a, let me see if I can find my, you know, I'm always having a problem here finding stuff when I'm up. Where am I talking about? I know I just looked this up a few minutes ago. So I don't know why I can't find it now. Okay, I'll have to look at my Bible then, because all of a sudden I'm not seeing it in here. I want to look at the word rapture, which means caught up. We use that word. And he says in this, we shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the saints' belief and the saints' hope. Hang on, I'll be there in a minute. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. And we have the word rapture, which means harpazo, whatever in Greek.
It means to be caught up.
Harpazo. Is that the way it's spelled? Caught up in the rapture. I want to be caught up in the rapture. I want to be caught up. Then we that shall remain shall be caught up together. Let's get this. Let's understand this. There is a resurrection of the dead. At some point in time, everybody say at some point in time.
Some point in time.
Jesus is going to come back.
Yes.
Everybody needs to know that.
Yes.
Does everybody understand that?
Yes.
There are two times, you know, when we speak of Jesus coming back twice. One of them is in the rapture, which is this word, the rapture. That's when Jesus is coming back to get the saints of God. There's another time he's coming back, and that's the second advent.
Yes.
And that's when he's coming back, and all of us will be with him, and he's going to reign for the millennium. Millennium. There's an N in there somewhere. Millennium. For 1,000 years. And he's going to clean up the earth. And put down all rebellion. And we're going to preach and teach with him. This happens 7 years. It's in Daniel and other places. 7 years after this happens, that happens. In the first, when Jesus comes back to catch us up, everybody who's saved and everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everybody who's, when I say saved and written name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is redundant. If you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not saved, because God has, I was listening to Billy Graham the other day, and he was saying it so clearly. God has two sets of books.
Yes.
He has the books. And from the time that you were born, your name is written in the book, in the books, born in sin. And when the Lord saves you, he blots your name out of the books of the transgressors and writes it down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a believer. You're saved. You're in Christ. Your name is written in heaven. We always say, is your name written in heaven? Actually, your name is written in heaven, whether you're saved or unsaved. Just depends on what book you're in. Say, well, I better show you that too. Don't I? Revelation, chapter 20. Because we have to always know what we're talking about in the Word of God, in case somebody asks us, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, we do. Revelation chapter 20, and these are the end times, you know, that Jesus showed John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 20, And verse 12. Revelation 20 and 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, talking about the end times, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hate and Hades, or hell as it says, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades, or death and hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone who's not in the book of life. Now, you need to make up a decision right now while you sit there. Which book is your name in?
All right.
And you can't fool God. And it's easy to have your name in the book of life. If you're concerned that it might not be in the book of life, then right now you have to ask the Lord, Lord, save me. Yes. And you have to do it like Peter did walking on water. You don't have all night. You don't have to tell all of us about it. But you must say to God, Lord, save me.
Yes.
And one of the things you might want to say to the Lord that covers a lot of ground. One of the things you might want to say to the Lord that covers a lot of ground. It's time for us to start saying when our hearts are not as strong in God as they need to be, and we're not where you need to be as strong in God as you can be, because when Jesus comes back, you need to make sure that you go back with him.
Yes.
And if you're, or if you should die before it comes, you want to make sure that you wake up in heaven and not in hell. But one of the things that you can say about God, especially when you're kind of slack, is you need to say, Lord, Lord, forgive me because I've been wrong about you.
Yes.
I've been wrong about you. And that covers a lot of ground. I've been wrong about the way I've served you. I've been wrong about my commitment to you. I've been wrong about how I saw you. I've just been wrong.
Yes.
You know, some of us, even today, as I look on the screen, there's some people on here today on the screen, you need to say to the Lord, Lord, you know what? I haven't been right concerning you.
Yes.
I'm not right concerning you.
Yes.
You've done as much as you've done for me, and I've been coming short.
Yes.
I'm cheating on our relationship.
Yes.
I'm not keeping covenant with you like I'm supposed, like you asked me to. I'm cheating and I know I'm cheating.
Yes.
You know, some of us, you know, we don't halfway come to church, don't do this, that. You know you're wrong. Not with me.
Yes,
I don't have heaven or hell.
Yeah, that's right.
It's God.
It's God.
And deliver me from someone. No one must ever be around anyone that when you're wrong, they convince you not to change.
That's right.
You ain't that wrong. There are other people wrong other than you. Mm-hmm. Look at them. No, you need to separate yourself from that because you know what? That's hell in a basket, and they're giving it to you. You need to say to them, look, no, when I am wrong, I am wrong, because until then, you never get right. So if you're around people who are telling you you're all right in God,
mm-hmm.
but you're not, you don't have a relationship with God, that's like having some other person tell you how to have a relationship with your husband or your wife, and they ain't right. And they got you going and got you doing all this kind of stuff, you know. Hey, a smart person's not going to do that. So when he says in this, he says, number one, I don't want you to sorrow and be sad about people dying like people who don't have any hope in God. That's number one.
Yeah.
For he says, for if we believe that Christ died and rose again. Now, who believes that Christ died and rose again? That's number one.
Yes, I do.
Everything you do is based on believing that Christ died and
rose again.
Yes. Can't be saved, not saved, unless you believe that Jesus Christ lives. That's what it talks about in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that I don't think we'll get there today, so we'll probably pick it up Tuesday. Can't be saved if you're not sure that Jesus Christ lives.
Yes.
Jesus lives.
Lives.
Now, here's
yes.
the wonderful part about it. When you really believe Jesus lives, then you also know the people who die and who are saved, you know they live too.
Yes.
That's what makes you feel better about it, because you're burying this earthly body, but they live.
Yes.
They're going on. And in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it lets you know if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have another body, not made by hands, but made in heaven.
Yes.
We know that. We live forever. Yeah, you got to kind of make up your mind about this. This is the excitement that comes with the rapture. This is why you should feel like, I'm going to be so disappointed if I don't go.
Yes, right.
Yes. Very disappointed.
Very disappointed.
I'm telling you. He says that we'll be caught up.
Yes.
I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15 at the same time. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm gonna leave that on that pad, and then I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in this Bible so I can look at both of them. Because he makes this point. This is revelation. You know, Paul was caught up to third heaven. Paul was caught up to heaven, and he was shown revelation. This is revelation that Paul has that no one else seems to get. Well, he's not the only one, because Zechariah and all that talked about it too. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I tell you, I'll show you a mystery. In other words, I'll show you the solution to a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we are not going to all die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I think sometimes we get so busy in church work, we forget about this. You know, when you're angry with me, you must be forgetting that you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you can be angry and still be caught up. Say, well, everybody's got to have everybody forgiven when Jesus comes. No, some of us, you know, you just made me mad just as Christ was approaching. I'll be all right. But I can't be mad with you for the last 2 years when Christ comes. You just frustrated me, you know, last week, and I ain't quite got there yet. But I can't have you going through, you haven't, it's been a year now, and the Holy Ghost has been saying to me, you know, you really need to forgive Jeff. But you know, Lord, he just really, really cut the monkey full. Say, yes, he did, but that's okay. He's human just like you are, and we're all capable of acting like idiots. And I said, me, Lord, capable of acting like an idiot? And he says, yes, you.
Yes.
You know, me, Lord? No. Yes, you. Me come up short? Me, Lord? Yes, you. Sooner or later, you know, you have to ask the same question to God as the disciples asked Jesus at the Last Supper. When Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. You know what the disciples said? Is it him? That's not what they said.
Is it I?
Am I the one who has that capability? Is it I? Am I going to do something that's going to wipe this ministry out? You know what you need to start asking when things go wrong?
All right.
Is it I?
Yes.
You know? Because to be honest with you, you better hope it's you. You know why? Because the easiest person for you to fix is you.
Yes.
You can fix yourself a whole lot quicker than you can fix me. Yes. You ought to want God to work on you. He says in this, in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, my time is, I got to stop. 15 and 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In other words, everybody's not going to die before Jesus comes. There'll be people living on the earth. We're not going to go through some cataclysm and all of us be resurrected. No, people are going to be living on the earth. And I'll give you a heads up. If you're waiting on earth to improve, it's not.
Yes.
But God is going to work, is going to keep us, and we'll be all right. We'll have peace in the middle of a storm. But earth is going to progressively get just, it's going to become worse and worse. It's not going to, you'll see some moments when it looks like, God, things are getting better, but they won't last.
Yes.
Because the very core, what we're seeing in my time, and it's been going for a long time, probably hundreds of years, if not thousands, the very core and morality of man is getting worse and worse.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that even man, what man considers good is bad.
Yes.
The very center of man has become so far from God. And so immoral towards God, that no, it's it pulls further and further away from God, so you're not going to see it improve. And the Word of God says so.
Yes.
Men will wax worse and worse.
Yes.
And so, you know, but that doesn't mean that I have to suffer, because God keeps me. Mm-hmm. There's more and more reason to have God. And Satan steps up his campaign in believers' lives. He is really trying to get believers. What's disappointing in God is believers that I've known for a long time, some of them, I'm not saying they're not saved, and there's many customs and traditions that all of us can just shake the dust off our feet and move on, because they're just customs and traditions and things that we did that we really don't need. But when it comes with the relationship for God, Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. When you find some things in God that we have done that you don't really need to do, for example, you know, I can preach without wearing a tie. I wear one because I'm old and I'm used to it, but I don't have to have one. I don't become unsaved because I don't wear a tie. That's why I only wear one once a week. Those things of how we dress and what we do and all those things, those trends are generational.
Yes, true.
Because if we all decided that this is the only way you can dress and be saved, then all of us should be wearing, all the men in here should be wearing robes and sandals. That's what Jesus wore.
Yes.
Matter of fact, I was listening to G.E. Patterson talking about, he says, even when women say that God not wear men's clothing, he says, you don't get the point. The Bible was saying that women should not try and imitate or dress like or be in, or try to be like men. They shouldn't be in that way to take their place or position. Men only started wearing pants about 400 years ago. Until then, they wore breeches and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So don't get confused on that. So can women be saved and not wear it? Can a woman be saved in pants? Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
All day, every day.
Yes.
You know, can a man be saved with an earring in his ear? Yes. To a bishop, you won't get an earring? No, because I'm old and whatever. Can it be overdone? Yes. When you start going into idolatry, you got rings in your nose and rings in your eyelids and rings through your breast and rings everywhere else. Everything can be overdone. You can overdo everything and allow a spirit to come in and take you away or whatever. So I'm not talking about shaking off those. But when you're a believer in God, and you get to the point where now your worship is not that necessary. Your presence in the fellowship of God, you grew up fellowshipping and your strength came and your joy came from being among the saints. But now all of a sudden, you don't need that any longer. You know, you can just do it from, you know, you do it through the media. The media works well for people who can't come to God, but God knows the difference. And all of a sudden, the reason why you're not in the worship is because you have grown to a point where God is not that important to you. Mm. Well, you need to consider whether or not if Jesus comes back at this moment or any moment, will you be caught up?
Yes.
Because you're not going to be able, I love the point that we're going to be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye, because when Jesus comes back, that is not a moment of repentance.
No. Too late.
Either you have already repented and have a relationship with God, or you don't.
That's right.
In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you don't even have time to say Jesus. You can't even prepare to say Jesus because you don't know when it's coming. When you realize anything, you have been changed.
Right, yes. That's what it says, moment. That's right.
Yes. And you want this. Well, I do. And you make up your mind whether you do or not.
I do.
So he says, when he comes back, there will be people on earth. And he says there will be people who are dead, who are resurrected, and who have new bodies. And he says those Christ is going to bring with him. In other words, they've been with him. You know, he's going to bring Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them with him. When he comes to catch me up, all of us are going to meet in the air. He's going to bring David with him. And, you know, and all of them. It's going to be a great revival. A great assembly. A general assembly, as he refers to in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. That's where the term comes from.
Yes.
We've come into Mount Zion, to the general assembly of God. That's what that's all about. When Christ comes, all the people that you know who've ever been saved, Christ will have with him.
Yes.
And we'll be caught up and meet them in the air. And this is the rapture of this glorious church. It's the second rapture, second set of people raptured up into this glorious church that is in Christ Jesus, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes.
The first rapture that takes place in this glorious church has already taken place.
Yes. Yes.
That's when Christ went up, and I'll talk about it on Tuesday night because I'm way over now. That's when Christ went back to heaven and carried all the saints that until that time from Abel on until the repentant thief on the cross of Calvary. He's the last.
Yes.
Abel is the first. Everyone who believes in Christ that he would come or had come until that point, all those people and all of them had to believe that God would send his son because he's the only Savior. Abel had to believe it just like the repentant thief had to believe it. All those people, We're held in a compartment of hell called paradise because once Adam fell, then that's what death, that was part of being dead, not being able to go dwell with God. When Christ becomes the first one to be resurrected from the dead into an immortal body, the first fruits of them that slept, he carries all them back with him. That's what it means when it says he led captivity captive. They were in captivity. Christ took them to heaven. They show them in the book of Matthew coming through the city, and people see them and they're being caught up. So they know they have bodies because they saw them. Well, all those people, when I'm caught up, up to whoever, will come back with him and we'll meet with him in the air. We'll be changed. You won't go up to meet Christ and get changed. You will change and then go up.
Yes.
Because you can't go up in this mortal body.
No, you can't. That's right.
In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. So he says in 51, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, in other words, immortal. And we shall be, and those of us who are living, we shall be
changed.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, it has been overcome. It's been overtaken. Now I'm changed forever. This is the second rapture and the first resurrection. We're all being caught up in the rapture, and that will be the rapture of the church of the saints. And then there's so much more, because when we're taken out of the earth, then lawlessness really does prevail.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
Then it is a very difficult time. And right. This is when a man came in here one day. He was an exterminator, whatever, you know, and he was one of these evangelical people who, no offense, but you're masquerading in the form of God, but you're really into this nationalist movement with your flags and your guns and all this silliness. Make up your mind. Are you in God or not?
Yes.
And, you know, and for everybody who's in God, don't let people doubt your patriotism because you don't get caught up in that movement. I was born in America. I was born in New Jersey. Been American all my life. Can trace my genealogy back to at least 7 generations, all in America, long before a whole lot of other people were. I don't need to ride down the street wearing a flag on my back and flying a flag behind my car. I know what nation I belong to, and I was in its service for 27 years, so I don't want to hear it. And no, my house is not a federal building, so I'm not going to put a flagpole on my lawn. So give it up. You know, and do all you want. Don't let people doubt your patriotism. Don't let people play that game. Patriotism has become a new buzzword for something totally different.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But you got to make up your mind about God, though. You do. So he came in here, and, hey, preacher, one of these days, they're going to take that Bible from me. I said, they ain't going to take mine. They might take yours. By the time they take your Bible, I'll already be in heaven.
That's right. Amen.
I left him flat-footed. He didn't know what to say. I'm going to take that Bible. You ain't going to take my Bible. Might take yours.
Yeah.
You sitting around here, I'm going to be gone.
Oh, amen.
And then, and then he said to me, well, the Bible said in one place, because Jesus told me in one place, he says, you don't need one sword. You're going to probably need two. He says, well, the Bible says to me, I don't need one gun, I'm going to need two. I said, well, you need two guns, but I'm not going to need that either.
That's right.
You're going to be here defending yourself. I'm going to be in heaven. So go ahead, get all the guns you want. That's the hope that I have in Christ. That's where I stand. That's where I stand in Christ. 51. I've read everything I'm supposed to read there. I need to stop there. I'll pick it back up Tuesday. There's so much more we need to talk about, because I also need to go back in Matthew and show you how when Jesus is on his way back to heaven, during that 50 days that Jesus is on the earth, as he prepares to go back, that during that time frame after the resurrection, you need to know that the people in the earth and in Jerusalem and places, they saw saints that they recognized on their way back to heaven. The rapture, unlike all the movies where you just vanish and your clothes and land on the floor folded up, I'm pretty sure that when I sense that we'll be caught up like Jesus. When we go up, you're going to see us go up, because it's going to bring about a great revival, the greatest revival in history. it's going to cause a lot of people to believe in God that have not believed it before. And they're going to have to believe it from because of the rapture. Because remember now, every preacher in whom the Holy Ghost dwells is going to be gone.
Yes.
So who will preach during the tribulation? All the people who know about God and have not made a commitment to God. The people who should have done better. And when they should have drawn near to God, they did not. They have heard the word of God. Remember, because somebody has to preach it. They've heard the word of God. They're able to identify that we have been caught up in the rapture. They know about it.
Yes, they do.
But their names weren't written on high on that day and in that hour and in that moment. Your name's not there. Well, you know, God is a grateful God. So now if they will repent and ask the Holy Spirit to come in, who's still in the earth, because the Holy Spirit will never leave the earth. He will save them during the tribulation. But it's going to be difficult. Now it's when all the gun rollers and the gun toters, and now it's when they start taking Bibles and putting people in prison and beheading them for the cause of the gospel and doing all those things. That's the price you pay for not being ready when Jesus comes.
Yes. Gotta get ready.
And many of them will, after being coming to Christ, many of them just can't take the pressure and they will fall away. And they'll start believing. And just like there's been the greatest revival ever after the rapture, there will also come the greatest falling away.
Yes.
And the Antichrist will come in, who is not in the earth. If he's in the earth at this moment, he's not in the United States, because the United States doesn't figure in the end times. The United States is not in the Bible anywhere. We're not the Jewish, you know, America is not the Jewish nation that was lost, and the Jewish is not in the Bible
at all.
Other than just being a non-specific people who are in the earth at the time.
Yes.
But it doesn't, you know, it is not the Savior of the earth, and anybody who thinks by your voting you can decide who's going to be the Antichrist and who's not. You're just not saved at all. One thing you need to know, no one in the earth can stop the Antichrist from coming.
Nope.
Or change one thing about what he will do when he gets here. It's already
set. God already said it. Yep.
Who you can help and change things about is you.
Yes.
Who you can make a movement about in God is you. Who you can have an assurance, a blessed assurance, as the song says, is you. That's why we're trying to have a church where people are saved. We're not just gathering here for a social outlet.
No.
We need people. You need God. I'm no great one. I'm no Paul. I'm no Jeremiah. I'm no Ezekiel. I'm no anybody. But I know one thing. I love the Lord, and as long as God has me preaching, you need to hear what I have to say.
All right.
Because it is the word of God. And I'm tired of people playing this game about who they'll listen to, who they want, whatever. You need to listen to somebody who gives you God.
Yes.
And stop playing games with it. And it's not about me. It's just about who gives you the word of God. So we'll pick this up on Tuesday night. And then we'll go into, because I want to talk about on Tuesday night what the five raptures are. And Tuesday night we'll pick up on the five raptures. The five raptures and the first resurrection. Are the five times that people will be caught up. Five raptures that people will be caught up. The first one has already happened. The second one is us. Don't you miss it. The third one is the third one will be the saints who were raptured after 3.5 years of the tribulation. And after 3.5 years, it's going to really, really get bad. So bad that after that time, the fourth one will happen, and 144,000 Jews will finally come around to realizing, hey, you know what? Jesus is the Christ. And then finally, the last rapture in the first resurrection doesn't take place till the end of the millennium, when we're in the Battle of Armageddon, when just before that, when the two witnesses are raptured after being slain, they're going to come and tell Earth one more time, you need to get ready. And then they're, at the end of the tribulation, I shouldn't have said it. At the end of the tribulation, they're going to say, one more time, you need to get ready because this is going to be bad. And they're going to slay them. They're going to lay slain in the street for 3 days, 3.5 days. And then they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be taken to heaven. That will be Enoch and Elijah, who have never died a natural death at this point. So you want to be here on Tuesday night if you're able, and we'll pick it up from there and do that on Tuesday night. I know I'm teaching in Age of Ages, but I'll have to finish this up. Any questions, anybody? Questions on Zoom, questions anywhere. anybody. Yes, ma'am.
When you was talking about Jesus, when he went to paradise, okay, but people died after him, they still had to go to paradise till he was resurrected, right?
Yes.
Okay.
No one is resurrected into immortality before Jesus is.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, there is no one, and the Bible doesn't recount anybody who died during that period of time. I don't know if anybody died during that period of time or not, but I know it does make mention of the penitent thief, which we consider him the last one to have gone into paradise. And your point is valid. Maybe he wasn't or maybe he wasn't, but the point we do know is that no one was resurrected and changed into an immortal body before Jesus was. And I heard somebody try to say that about Moses one time. I think God just changed him just like he did and took him to heaven like Elijah. No. Nobody, since Elijah's time, nobody goes to heaven until Jesus does. Literally, nobody goes to heaven until Jesus does. Yes?
You said the first rapture, the first resurrection was when Jesus took the captives that was down in hell. You said the beginning was, I think you said Cain or Abel.
And all of this is the first resurrection.
Right. Wouldn't it be Adam being the first to get all the way to the man on the cross?
No.
You said?
No, I'm answering you. That's the reason why in Hebrews it starts off with Abel. We're not sure. And let me tell you this, because me and Chandra talked about this. Two things about Adam and Eve. Most writers conclude that Adam and Eve were never saved. I don't necessarily follow that, because obviously Adam and Eve knew about sacrifices because they taught their children to sacrifice. And, Adam and Eve wore animal skins because God taught them to sacrifice. What I can say is, I don't know in the 965 years that Adam lived, where Adam remained faithful to God or not. Because I do know that in that 965 years that Adam lived, up until the time Adam lived, I do know that the earth became again exceedingly corrupt.
Yes.
So that by the time that Noah comes along, very much shorter, Adam doesn't die in the flood, but the flood is very shortly after Adam does die. The Bible does not make mention of Adam in Hebrews as being those who obtained a good report.
Yes.
And that's why most people make the assumption that Adam and Eve probably did not make it, or at least, you know,
start with Adam.
Because they brought sin into the world, and it doesn't say that he ever, in Hebrews it says specifically, these all obtained a good report. And it starts with Abel. And we know of Abel's sacrifice because Abel is the first sacrifice we see that we know God accepts. And obviously he's been taught before now, because the Bible makes the point of saying in the process of time. And when the Bible makes the statement of saying in the process of time, which is a lesson in itself, it shows that God had given them time when they should have known what to bring. It would not have been fair of God not to receive Cain's sacrifice if Cain had never been shown what he was supposed to bring. No, it doesn't start off with Adam being from Adam on. And I'm not saying that we might get to heaven and find out that Adam is there. But from the way Hebrews reads and what Paul talks about and the way they list it, then the first person in Hebrews that he talks about who had faith in God and who diligently sought after him, he lists him as Abel. But no, I can't say, I don't know if anybody else would say it. I know of no place in the Bible where it says specifically that Adam was completely lost. But I also know of no place in the Bible where it says that Adam was saved. We'll have to see. But I do know it does list Cain. Abel. So that's why the Bible starts with him. Now, another reason why, and I asked Chandra this a long time ago, and she answered the question correctly, and I said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Why does it start off with Abel being the one that Hebrews starts off with? Well, it's probably because Abel's the first one who died. Remember now, Abel dies when he's a young man. Adam died some 900 years
later.
However many years later. So even if Adam and Eve were somehow, if the Lord ever forgave them and they were saved, still the first person in paradise is Abel.
Yes.
Because he's the first person who, since God in creation, he's the first person that we have recorded that died. Right. He's murdered by his brother. But here again, which is probably more impactful on that decision than whether Adam and Eve was saved or not. Now that I think about it, it starts off with Abel because he's the first one who died.
Yes.
Before anyone else. Does that answer your question? So he would be the first one who's in paradise. Any other questions? From Abel to the penitent thief. Anybody else? Mm. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you weren't raising your hand. Okay. Well, who's going back with Jesus when he comes? I am.
I am.
I'm excited about that.
Yes, I am. I'm excited about it.
Matter of fact, I'll do like in a little Shrek movie when the donkeys jump around. Me. I got to go back with Jesus when he comes.
I'm
having a hard enough time putting up with people in the earth now.
Yes.
I definitely don't want to put up with them during the tribulation. I gotta get up out of here.
Yes.
To say nothing of if I go to bed tonight, my heart acts all funny. It has this strange rhythm to it. And sometime at night, it acts like it wants, my heart has this strange rhythm to it that it'll be beating in a regular rhythm. Then it stops and it skips a beat. And you have to wait for it to see if it's going to do it. Wait for it.
Oh,
okay, we're still there. Not going to live forever. So if it doesn't crank back up, I need to wake up in heaven.
That's right.
I'm not playing games with all the people who play games with whether or not they're going to be in church, be in God, be all. Y'all go ahead. I can't be there with you. I got to go on in God. All the people who play all the church games and organizations and do all that silliness and all that stuff, y'all go ahead, keep doing that.
Yeah.
And maybe you'll be all right, that's fine, but I got to
make sure.
I got to be sure. Brother Zarin, go out there tomorrow, walk over to his jet, his plane, just jump in and crank it up and go. He ain't going to do that. He's going to walk around it, look at it, certain things he's going to check out on it, make sure this is working. He's going to get in the seat, crank it up, look at all the dials, look at all this. He's going to do this because he's going to make sure when he takes off, for all intents and purposes, he's going to land. So what are we doing, God? Oh, I just got God. Ain't no problem. Hey, you know what? Better let a man examine himself, see if he's still in the faith. You need to ask God, Lord, wash me and forgive me. Don't say like Moses. Don't block my name out.
Yes.
You know, don't count me out. I'm still coming.
Take your spirit from me.
Everybody standing. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, wherein you've saved us. For our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells in us and that our names are written on high. Lord, I pray, Lord, quicken us in our spirit. Lord, give more life to our spirit. Lord, encourage us. Lord, give us the enthusiasm that has come from the Holy Spirit, Lord, and the diligence to serve you, O God, that we would make our calling and our election, make our move in God absolute and make it sure, O God. Lord, give us a mind, Lord, to give more thought and more concern to the things that we have heard so that they don't slip away from us, so that we don't forget what our purpose is, which direction we are going in, God. But Lord, we have a purpose in you. Lord, we've been created by you and drawn by you and saved by you and kept by you, Lord, to do your will according to your purpose, O God. Lord, let us not fall short. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we ask you to heal the sick today. Move among us. Touch many.